All right, good evening, folks. I want to welcome you to the introduction to our School of Transformation. I'm so happy to have you guys with us tonight. This is going to be an interesting journey for each one of us that participates in it, because we're not only learning some new material, but we're also learning a new way of relationship. And that's really the foundation for this whole thing. So tonight's session is an introduction, but it's actually the foundation for where we're going with this material. And so I'm just so grateful that you guys are able to make it. Say hi to the folks that are actually watching online tonight. Appreciate your presence with us as well. So let's just take a minute and let's just invite Papa to come, and Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. We recognize that without you, Lord, we can't do a thing. And so we just welcome you. We open our hearts and minds to the things you have for us. We want, Father, the truth that sets us free. Lord, we want encounters with you as we encounter your truth, Lord God, because we want to be transformed, Lord. This is a school of transformation, and God, we know that it starts with us. And so we're here, we're the ones saying yes to you tonight. We're the ones saying, Lord, come and have your way. Lord, show us what's been in your heart from the very beginning for your children. And God, we're going to just embrace it all and say yes to it all for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. You'll have to forgive me. I got a little frog in my throat. That's a little gift I brought home with me from Brazil. It's been coming and going, and hopefully it'll stay away for the rest of the night. But I am a little froggy today. So good. Again, I'm so grateful that you guys are here tonight, that we can get this thing underway. I've been waiting, and you know how you're anticipating something that God is about to do, and you have like this sense of like standing on your tiptoes and just yeah, like having a baby. Well, not quite sure I can speak to that experience, but yeah, it's one of those things of just really anticipating. And so I want to talk to you tonight about discipleship, and we're going to challenge some of our understanding of what discipleship actually looks like, because we have experienced something that has been labeled discipleship, but when we really look at what God intended, when we look at what Jesus modeled, what we've described as discipleship doesn't look a lot like what he did. Okay? I don't know about you, but I think that's a problem. I kind of think that we ought to be doing what Jesus did, following, you know, the things that he did, what he said. And so we're going to begin to look at discipleship from a different perspective. And the title of tonight's session is called Discipleship is a Family Affair. Discipleship is a family affair. All right? Discipleship can be done by many different entities, and it has been. It's been done by organizations, it's been done by, you know, groups, it's been done by churches, it's been done so many different ways, by schools, you know, classes and programs and whatnot. But I'm saying to you tonight that the essence of discipleship is found in this concept of family. And so we're going to look at that tonight. When Jesus gave us that amazing last command in Matthew 28, right? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. So he gives us this awesome command to do this one thing. Have you ever seen these posters where something isn't done correctly and it's really not a complicated thing? Give me an example of one, Deb. You saw one the other day, didn't you? And it says you had one job. You know, like you see a picture of a door and the doorknob is put on backwards or something like that, you know. And that's a simple job. And so the caption is, you had one job. Now we can't open the door. Okay? It has what on it? Bad spelling, sure. Absolutely. You had one job. Make a poster with no spelling errors. You know, learn to use spell check. Right? So, but that's really, when you look at us as the church, Jesus could stand there and say, you had one job, make disciples. And so we need to learn what Jesus talked about when he said, what, you know, make a disciple. What is a disciple? Well, as I studied this many years ago, the Lord showed me that there are at least three characteristics that a disciple must have. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but just to give you some context, a disciple, first and foremost, is a follower. What did Jesus say when he tried to, you know, invite his 12 to come after him? Follow me. That's all he said. Follow me. And they followed, right? So for us, we have to settle once and for all, who am I following? Who am I following? If we follow anybody or anything other than Jesus, you're not a disciple of Christ. Okay? Even a godly person, a man or a pastor, you know, some leader, we don't follow them. We follow Christ. The Lord speaks through many people and will help us through many people, but we're not following anyone other than Jesus. At least that's what we should do. Second thing is, a disciple is a learner. How many of you knew everything when you came into this Christian life? Right? You better repent of your lying, then, woman. Exactly. We didn't know a thing. And so we come in as children. Jesus said, come, you come into my kingdom like a child. Because children have to be taught everything. Right? You come into this world not knowing a single thing. And everything is taught to you from beginning to end. Right? Same thing with us. Jesus said, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. And learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So disciples must be learners. Number three, a disciple is a doer. We're not just to be hearers of the word, but we're to be doers. Jesus said that the works that I do, you will do, and greater works than these will you do because I go to the Father. And it's this doer aspect that the church has failed miserably on. We've been content to have classes like this where you sit and listen and are taught by someone who's got, you know, Bible knowledge and Bible training, and we think that we've been discipled. But Jesus made it very clear that without the doing aspect, you don't have real discipleship. You've got people who have a lot of head knowledge, and all head knowledge will do is make you more religious. Where you think that you got it all together, but you haven't done a single thing. You just happen to learn some concepts, you know, that make you feel like you're better than other people. Which is really what religion's all about, right? So we don't want that. You know, it's like a three-legged stool. Take one leg away, what happens? The stool falls. Discipleship is incomplete if we're not actually doing what Jesus called us to do. So that's what a disciple is. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute about this idea of discipling nations. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I first started to really wrap my mind around this, what? You want us to disciple whole nations? That just seems impossible. How do you disciple a whole nation? But yet this is what Jesus said. He said, you make disciples of all the nations. Well, how in the world are we going to do that? Well, as I dug more, you know, deeply into this, here's what I discovered. You know, we tend to interpret the things that Jesus said by what we know, by our current cultural context, right? So when you think of a nation, you think of something like the United States of America, Canada, Mexico, you know, all the Europe, all the different nations that are in the world that are these geopolitical, you know, structures that have been set in place by man. And we think, well, okay, that's the nation. So maybe God's called me, you know, to Zimbabwe in Africa. And so I'm called somehow to disciple the nation of Zimbabwe. That is not what Jesus was talking about here. When you look at the word in the original Greek language, here's what it actually means. A nation means a multitude of, whether people, it could even be animals, but a multitude that live together, okay? It's a multitude of individuals of the same nature or genus, which is the scientific term for like Homo sapiens, right? So it could refer to the human family. But here's the one that really, for me, made the difference. A nation is defined as a tribe or a people group. A tribe or a people group. Now, what does that sound like? Well, to me, it sounds like a description of a really big family. Because we're talking here about people who are joined together in some way, either because they have a common ancestor or they have a common tradition, a common culture, but they're joined together because of something that they hold in common. Does that make sense? So now we're not simply talking about trying to disciple some geopolitical, you know, governmental, whatever you want to call it, that we understand. We're now talking about reaching tribes and people groups. Now, for me, that makes a whole big difference, and I'll tell you why. Because tribes and people groups are made up of what? Individuals. And they're individuals who have the ability to influence other people in their tribe and people group. Right? Because they have something in common. They work together. They live in a similar way. They're able to exert influence within their own tribe, in their own people group. This is why missionaries have discovered that when you go into a foreign country to try to evangelize, as a foreigner, you can only go so far. Why? Because you're not them. You are not part of them. So what do? You raise up indigenous workers who know God, who are on fire for God. You train them to go where you can't go and to do what you can't do. See, that's how it works. So we are looking at a process where nations become transformed when we learn how individuals are transformed. Right? We change the world one person at a time. But we're strategic about it because we're recognizing that there are certain people who have influence in certain areas. And so we're going to look more at that as we get further into the course. Right? So how do we transform people? Well, the Bible's pretty clear. Romans 12:2, right? We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Right? Because we all come into this thing carrying a lot of baggage, carrying a lot of stinking thinking. I don't know who coined that phrase, but I love it. It's thoughts and ideas and mindsets, you know, that are so unhelpful, to put it mildly, right? They don't help us represent God very well because they're the way we used to live, the way we used to think, the way we used to feel, the way we used to act, all those things, right? But we've been thankfully what? Set free from all that. We're new creatures in Christ. We're now able to represent the King because He lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit rests upon us for power, right? So we're looking at a process of renewing minds so that individuals get transformed. And then in turn, they work to connect with other people in their tribe, in their people group, in their sphere of influence, whatever that looks like, right? It's so simple. It's almost like, really? Excuse me. We don't have to have some kind of official program or classes or whatnot. No. Okay. So, one of the things that we have to understand about the kingdom is that God's government doesn't look like man's government. Okay. We are so used to man's government. What happens in man's government when you mess up? Cops arrest you, you're thrown in jail, you go to court, and you are, if you're found guilty, there's a penalty, you're thrown in jail again, and you stay there for however long, right? You still know. That's what we're used to. When we think of government, that's what we're used to. But the government of God, the kingdom of God, is founded on family. Is founded on relationship. Okay? Think about who is God. You know what? I just realized I didn't hand out the notes. Could I have some help? The first two pages need to get handed out. I just am so, you know, excited about sharing this material that I forgot about the note pages. So we've covered the first couple of points there about discipleship. So while we're handing that out, I'm going to take a drink of water. Yeah, there's two, the first two pages. Yeah, there's two pages, so. Okay. All right, so we are talking about the type of government that operates in the kingdom of God. And that, of course, is family. It's family-based. How do we know that? Because what does the Trinity actually look like? We have a Father, we have a Son, and we have Holy Spirit. What's another name for Holy Spirit? Comforter. I didn't hear what you said.
Helper.
The helper. But he's known as the comforter, right? How many of you have ever been comforted by your mom? Right? Moms are good at comfort. Moms are good at nurturing. So we have within, in the Trinity himself, we have pictured for us this family structure of Father, Son, Holy Spirit is as a nurturing comforter, you know, taking the place of a mother kind of figure. I'm not trying to say that God is a mother, all right? Let's hear that heresy he's preaching. No, but obviously the Holy Spirit does have that nurturing, comforting quality. Jesus himself said that, right? So what does that make us if we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What does that mean about who we are? We're his kids, right? Sons and daughters, right? So we have this family in existence eternally. God wants kids. And he doesn't want us to stay kids. He wants us to grow up. And what do we do when we grow up? We become spiritual moms and dads to the younger ones that need to be trained up. So you have this awesome cycle. Okay? So in a good family, you're going to have folks who care for and help the other folks in the family, right? That's a good family. You know, everybody's caring for, everybody's helping each other, and everybody works together to create a better life for the whole family. The Amish, right? They are very close-knit. Okay, they've also got some other problems, but we won't go there. Okay. But you're right. You know, and the problem for a lot of us, Slovaks are close to, amen, sister. So but the problem for most of us, right, is that we have not experienced the best in family life. We haven't experienced good fathering or good mothering or relationships with brothers and sisters that were healthy. You know? Some level of it, maybe. Maybe some are blessed more than others, right, to have that. So we have a difficult time understanding, well, what does it look like? What is really good family relationships all about? We're going to talk a lot about that as we move forward tonight. Okay? But we can see now that this structure of family, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, us as sons and daughters, becoming spiritual moms and dads, is a whole different look to discipleship than what we've been used to. There's no programs. There's no classes. There's no schools you go to. There's no place. This happens in daily life, right? You in your family, right? You didn't schedule times to sit down in a classroom and learn about things, right? Most families don't do that. You don't. That's not how you teach your kids. You teach them through life, right? When they need to know how to brush their teeth, okay, it's time to teach you how to brush your teeth. It's a life thing, right? We're going to teach you how to tie your shoes because we bought your first pair of tie shoes with ties, you know, with shoelaces, right? So it's a day-to-day teaching and learning and modeling and showing. And the Lord has made it clear, I believe, that this is what he intended all along. He never intended for the church to get involved in classes and programs and you know, schools and all these kind of things. And you got to understand, I run a school. Kingdom Training Institute is a you know, an apostolic training center where we have classes. But God is challenging us to look beyond the paradigm, you see. When the Hebrews, when the Israelites, that this is how they did it in their families. They memorized the scriptures together. They spoke of the scriptures in their families. When they had mealtimes, you know, the father would talk about things and the kids would get involved, right? You ever go to a Passover celebration, you see how the children get involved with that, right? So this is nothing new for them, but it's new for us. We got messed up when the Greeks got involved with the church, because the Greeks are the ones that love to put you in rows and have somebody stand there and lecture at, you know, lecture or talk to you. Okay? Well, that was never the intent that Jesus had for us. All right? Now, here's something I want you to think about that, for me, has totally revolutionized my understanding of what's possible with discipleship. I want you to think about the original 12 disciples. Okay? How many of those guys, when Jesus invited them to follow him, how many of them believed fully in who he was and what his mission was? How many of them? I'd say absolutely zero, right? Yet, did that stop Jesus from inviting them? No. So here we see something else that we need to correct in our thinking. Because in most organized church settings, you have to learn and agree with a statement of faith before you're considered to be a member of that church. Jesus, on the other hand, was willing to bring somebody along with him, and in the process of doing life, they saw things, they heard things, they experienced things, which caused them to grow in faith. You know what this tells me? We can disciple anybody. The phrase that I heard that really, really just rocked me was this, and I don't know who first said this, so I can't give, you know, credit, but they said, the disciples belonged before they believed. Isn't that powerful? They belonged before they believed. I can do that. I can become friends with somebody. And I can get involved in their life when they, you know, they don't know God yet, but so what? I can invite them to come along and be part of what I'm doing. They may not understand it, but guess what? They can still belong, and eventually, by the grace of God, they'll believe. Right? So, Jesus began to do something radical when he showed up. He began to introduce and demonstrate who the Father was. Do you realize that in the entire Old Testament, God is only spoken of as Father maybe two or three times? It's only two or three references in the whole Old Testament to God as Father. He was virtually unknown as Father in the Old Testament. But in the New, in the Gospels, especially the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus introduced Father God. This awesome idea that God is, not just as he wants to be, but he is our Father, right? How awesome is that? And so he demonstrated for the world what God is really like. Bill Johnson says it this way, Jesus Christ is perfect theology. So any idea that you have about God that you can't find in something that Jesus said or did, that's not a good picture of God. Because Jesus is the one who is the exact representation of the Father's nature. Right? He's the one, that's Hebrews chapter 1, by the way. Right? He's the outward shining of the glory of the Father. He revealed the Father. And even in John 14, he says to his disciples in verse 7 to 11, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Wow. From now on, you know him and have seen him. The disciples at that time, looking at Jesus, could say, I've seen the Father. Yet it was not yet fully understood by them, because Philip says, well, Lord, just show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. And you can almost hear in Jesus' voice, like, are you kidding? Right? Are you kidding? He says, have I been with you so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?
He who has seen me
has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. He's saying, look, if you can't believe me because I'm telling you, believe because I've proven it. Because I've shown you. I've demonstrated what Father's like. Dead get raised. People get fed. The sick get healed. Blind eyes open. Lame walk. You know, the whole nine yards, right? Demons flee. That's the nature of the Father. He doesn't want anybody oppressed. He does not want anybody, you know, suffering. Sickness and pain, poverty, whatever you want to say, his heart is to bless. And so Jesus demonstrated that. Isn't that awesome? And so that's the foundation that we have in reaching people. You know, we're not, you know, preaching some do's and don'ts religion. We're saying, hey, we got the best news in the world. There's a Papa so awesome that you need to meet that just wants to love on you beyond anything you could imagine. And he's not mad at you, by the way. He's not mad. Right? So many people think that God is up there.
I'm going to kick them next time they mess up.
No, that's not what he does. So let's look at how this worked. This idea of a family environment for discipleship, right? Paul, when he got saved, right? When he was Saul, he was pretty nasty, right? He was so nasty. He was killing Christians because he believed that they were a virus and they were a cancer and needed to be eliminated. So he's out there doing this thing. God knocks him, you know, off his horse. He has this encounter with Jesus and he becomes a Christian, right? So in Acts 9, he goes to Jerusalem. This is verses 26 and 27. He goes to Jerusalem and he's trying now. He's saved, right? And he's trying to hang out with the rest of the disciples. But they were all afraid of him because they didn't really believe he was a disciple. Can you blame them? You know, if it was me, I'm like, this is some kind of stealth, covert operation by Saul. He wants to find out where the Christians are so he can, you know what I mean? So they didn't believe it. But one guy did, Barnabas. Barnabas, it says, he took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Okay? So he what does he do? He becomes a spiritual father for Paul. He said, I believe you. I'm gonna invite you in to my life so that we can have some relationship, we can do some things, and you can really grow in your walk with God, right? And that's what happened. Now, we know subsequently that Paul and Barnabas had a falling out and they went separate ways, but Barnabas was instrumental in helping Paul develop and grow into the man of God that he became, right? Such that in 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul was able to write this, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." So here you have this man who starts out as a murderer of Christians, gets saved, is mentored and fathered by someone to the degree that he can then become a father to many others. This is the progression. Okay? Let's look at John the Apostle. In Mark 3:17, Jesus is now calling his disciples, and it says that James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. So he's calling James and John. They come to be part of his team, and he immediately gives them a nickname. You guys are the sons of thunder. Now, what would their characteristics have to be for Jesus to give them that nickname? Big mouth. Big mouth, exactly. Loud, brash, you know, I know what I'm doing here. I'm a smart guy. Look out. I'm a go-getter. Forget about it. Get out of my way, right? So that kind of characteristic caused Jesus to give these guys the nickname, the Sons of Thunder. What does that tell us? These guys were pretty raw. Come on, right? They're fishermen. They come into this thing. It's like, all right, what are we going to do now? Let's do it. I'll talk like a football team. You know what I'm saying? So Jesus says, oh, back it down, boys. You the Sons of Thunder. I'm going to have to work with you. And he does. He brings them in, right? He invites them in and puts them on this process of discipleship as they walk along. Luke 9, look what happens. Right? They're trying to go into Samaria. Samaria rejects Jesus. No, we're not going to invite you in because we know you're going to Jerusalem. And we don't like the Jews. So what happens? His disciples, James and John, see that they've rejected Jesus and they say, Lord, how about if we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Could we do that, please? Please do it. Still the Sons of Thunder, right? And what does Jesus have to say? And, gosh, you don't even know what spirit you are, right? You know, so, we don't do that under the new covenant, all right? We might have done that under the old, but this is the new, okay? So you see that there's still a work. John's still a work in progress here, right? But now, look in John 13:23. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Now, you may not know, but this was how John described himself. When he wrote his gospel, he didn't use his own name. He simply described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a transition from this brash, raw Son of Thunder now to someone who values that place of intimacy with Jesus. Right? And he was the one, wasn't he, to whom Jesus entrusted the care of his own mother. He said, woman, your son. Son, your mother. Right? Jesus trusted John to take care of his own mom. Amazing transformation, right? So that when John wrote his letter, he was able to write about little children and fathers and young men. He spoke to the various developmental stages of believers because he himself had walked through those stages and was now a father. He understood how that relational discipleship operated and how it looked. Isn't that amazing? Okay? So we, you know, in our team here, the leadership team that we have at Heaven's Invasion, we've been experimenting with this. We've been working at this. We don't have it all down yet. But I can tell you, it's made a difference in our relationship that we now see one another as family. We've made a decision that we're gonna treat one another like family. Okay? Which means we don't disown each other if we get angry. Right? We're committed in that family relationship, and it's made a difference. It's made a difference in the quality of our relationship, the kind of commitment that we have to each other, our willingness to be open with one another and share stuff. It's been very good. And so I want tonight to offer to you at this point in our teaching that if this is appealing to you, if you're looking to transition out of the normal, what we have seen as normal kinds of discipleship, into a new family, relational kind of discipleship, I believe the Lord wants to release an impartation for you tonight to make that shift and to be comfortable in it, to learn what that looks like. And so I just invite you to stand for a moment, and I want to just pray over you and release over you what the Lord has been so gracious to put into my life. And actually, I want to have my team come and extend their hands over you as well, because we have walked in this now for the past number of months. And like I said, we don't have it all down yet, but we're learning. So guys, just stretch your hands out over these guys. Lift your hands up. No, you guys lift your hands up and receive from the Lord. We're going to stretch our hands out to you tonight. And Father, we just say that for those that are here and those that will be watching this on video in future days, God, we are so thankful that you are here tonight and you are here by video to release a grace, a fresh anointing on each of us, oh God, to say that we are going to shift out of an academic, intellectual understanding of discipleship and come into a real life of living together, of working together, of loving one another as family. And Father, I release that value. I release your value for family. I release your value for relationship into each one of these tonight. That there's a shift in your mindset. The Lord says, I am reordering your minds to come into alignment with my value for family, my value for relationship, my value for caring for one another. The Lord says, this is a new day for many of my people to learn what it looks like to actually be discipled and to then be a discipler of others. So, Father, we receive that from you tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Hallelujah. All right. So, I wanted to share with you a couple of other things in this vein. How does this work? How does it work that God has designed for us to help one another? What does it look like? Well, Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, he makes some very interesting points about this, right? He talks about how there's these fivefold, right? The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And what is the job of the fivefold? It's to equip the body of Christ. It's to equip the saints. Why? So that you do the ministry. Right? If the time has come for the people of God to stop looking to the leadership to do their job. I drive people crazy all the time. They come to me, oh, I got this great idea of what we can do. Right? Jackie knows. You know, I got this great idea. I think we should do this. There you go. Go for it. Take off. I'm behind you all the way. Because I'm not going to do it. My position is, if God gave you the idea, it's probably because he wants you to do it. He wants you to make it happen. And we're going to get behind you. We're going to help you. We're going to, you know, whatever you need, we're there. Okay? But that's what God's after. He's not interested in seeing his kids run around like little toddlers, right? Always waiting for somebody to give them permission to do something. The time has come where you learn who you are. You learn what you've been given. You learn what your destiny is. And you begin to pursue that for the greater good of the body and also the world. Amen? Okay. So what did Paul talk about here in Ephesians 4? He said that we should speak the truth in love. We are to grow up. Woo! Grow up. I'm sorry, there's some wind on that. How many of you are ready to grow up? I'm telling you what, the Lord is speaking. He wants us to grow up. We're to grow up in all aspects into him, Jesus, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know, I gotta hand it to Paul. This guy wrote stuff that you have to sit there and basically chew on it piece by piece. Right? I mean, there's just so much there. So I'm saying, God, show me, give me some way to understand what Paul's talking about. He uses this idea of joints, right? What is a joint in your body?
Anyone? Bueller?
Yeah. It's a place where two parts of your body connect, right? Yeah. So if you didn't have joints, you know, just think about it. If your joints all disappeared, you'd be a pile of pieces on the floor. So we need joints, right? And Paul is saying something very significant here, that at every joint, there is a supply. There's a provision. There's something there that gets released at the joints. Right? What is it? It is... Come here, Jack. I need a volunteer. Okay, I want to just illustrate this. Hmm? I want a volunteer, so I'm picking you. This is how I work. So the joint is this, right? We come together, we're having a conversation. God shows you something, and you share with me. And I'm like, oh, wow, I needed to hear that. We continue our conversation. I say something to you that God shows me, and you're like, oh, wow, thank you, I needed that. At the place of the joint where we connect, God promises, I have a supply. Thanks. Yeah. Right? So if we don't connect with people, with the right people, by the way, we will absolutely miss out on what God has for us. Okay? Many people wonder, why am I not, you know, having victory in my life over things? You know, what is wrong? I can't seem to get victory over this stuff. You know why? Because you haven't connected where the supply is. You've been trying to do it on your own. There's been a mentality in the church for years that said, it's me and Jesus. Me and Jesus, we're going through. And you know, I'll be honest with you, that worked for a while. It absolutely worked for a while. That you could stand there and me and Jesus, we're going through. I'm going to have victory and I'm going to battle my way through this. By myself and him, right? I am seeing more and more people who cannot do that. Or they try and it fails. And it became so obvious to me. I said, Lord, what are you doing? What's going on? Clear as a bell. I am removing my people's isolation. I am not allowing my people to remain isolated any longer. This spirit of isolation has been a tactic of the devil for many, many years. It's this idea that I don't want to admit that I'm going through something. I don't want to let you know my problems. I don't want to let you know, right? And part of it, honestly, guys, is because in the church, we have not loved people who are struggling. We've basically said, what is the problem with you? Get your act together. Can't you see that you're not like me? Right? Somebody gets messed up. Goes into sin, has a problem, they trip and fall, and we get scared that they're going to infect the rest of us. So we ostracize, we isolate, say, well, you know, when you get your thing together, you can come on back. But till then, I'm scared of you. Okay? God's dealing with that. And I promise you that there are people that are trustworthy, that are loving, because God has been dealing with many of us to be those kinds of people. For those that are hurting. Okay? So we must learn that our connections in God are vital for our progress, vital for our growth. And if we, you know, again, if we don't, it's just going to end up hurting us. That make sense? Okay? So I want to take you back to something that God spoke to me early on this year about what he wants to do. Genesis chapter 4, we have this famous story of Cain and what he did. What did he do? He killed his brother Abel, right? Got all ticked off at him because he got jealous. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, his offering, and didn't accept Cain's. So he killed him, right? So, here's this encounter that Cain has with the Lord. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And what did Cain say? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, we've heard that before, right? So the Lord says to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Okay? Cain refused to take any responsibility for what he did. Just refused, right? Now, let me ask you a question. Did God know where Abel was? Sure he did. He knew. So he wasn't asking Cain for, you know, information. He was looking for Cain to come to grips with where he was, right? What was going on in him. And so these two questions have become God's challenge to you and I. How? I'll tell you how. The Lord is asking us to be aware and to find out Where's your brother? Where's your sister? Okay. What's going on in their life? Where are they really in their walk with God, in their circumstances, in their situation? Is there any sense of concern about the people that God has brought into your life? Okay. Where are you? You know? And it's not a question, please understand, it's not a question that I'm ever going to ask you, because it's none of my business where you are. But it is my business to care about where you are. Well, how do I find out where you are if I don't ask? Give me a minute and I'll show you. Okay? And the second question that God asks us is, what have you done? What have you done about where your brother or sister is? If God shows you that they're struggling, what have you done? If God shows you that they need help, what have you done? Okay? So God is asking us, where is your brother, your sister, and what have you done in their life? That's powerful. That's powerful. But this begins to define this family relational kind of discipleship, where now I become aware of the people that God's brought around me. See, it's not just me isolated, me and Jesus, you know, when I come to church and I get blessed and I get, you know, get my party out with the Holy Spirit and then I go home. No. You can still do that, but I promise you, if you do, you're going to miss what the Lord is doing in this season. He's restoring the paradigm that he originally intended for us to have, which is family, which is relational, right? It's that kind of government. Okay, so how do we do this, right? Well, you'll see on your page, I believe it's on the second page, that there's something here called SEA discipleship. And this is a concept that comes from the world of life coaching, which is something that I've been trained in, something that I've been doing for now for a number of years. And in order to really begin to relate to folks in this good way, right, we have to have these three things: support, encouragement, and accountability. Support simply means, you know what, I'm here for you. I am absolutely here for you. I'm not judging you, not criticizing you, not condemning you, but I'm here to support you in any way that I can. I'm here because I'm interested to find out what Papa's doing in your life. I want to know what's going on. What's God up to in your life? Because you mean something. You're important to me, and I'm going to pray for you. You know, I'm going to come into agreement with what Papa's doing in your life. Okay. So that it comes to pass even faster. Right? Then the second one is encouragement. How many of you need encouragement? Of course, we all do, right? Because the devil loves to discourage, and he uses people. You know, I bet you know at least one person who has the ministry of discouragement. Right? I mean, come on. It's like you just can't get a positive word out of this person to save their life. You know, and the devil just loves to send them around and say, you know, that's never going to work. What are you, crazy? Whatever. It's like they're just so negative. Okay. So we need encouragement. We need people who believe in us. So I believe in who you are and what God's called you to. You know, and I'm going to encourage you in that. I'm going to stand behind you and say, you can do it. You can. It's so funny. They're teaching English in Brazil. But when I left, they were teaching an English class, English for missions. And these are, a lot of these folks don't speak English at all. And in the class, you are not allowed to speak Portuguese. You have to speak English. And there's like, they're stumbling, you know, and stuff. And so they have this chant, you can do it. You can do it. Because they want to encourage one another to not give up. It's hard, right? And so that's what God wants us to do for each other, is to believe in what God's put in each of us and say, I see that. I see that gift in you. I see that anointing on you, and I think you're awesome. Okay? Then we have accountability. Now, accountability has gotten a really bad rap over the years, right? You hear the word accountability, and immediately what? You think about, oh, you're trying to say that, you know, you're going to look over my shoulder, and you're going to look at everything I do in my life. You're going to tell me what I do wrong. You're going to just be nagging me all the time. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? That is not accountability. in the kingdom. So you can all go, whew. All right? It's not. Accountability in the kingdom is simply an agreement that I make with someone else that helps me reach a goal that I want to reach. And I simply ask you or tell you, I need you to ask me a question. And here's the question. Right? I'll give you an example. Let's say that I have a goal that I want to lose 50 pounds. Right? And so I'm going to, my goal is to lose 3 pounds a week. And I, you know, I got stuff I'm going to do and whatnot. And I, but I need somebody to kind of help me stay on track with that. So I'll ask that person, or tell that person actually, I need you to ask me this question every Friday. How much weight have you lost this week? See, that's my accountability. You're not sticking your fingers in everything else in my life. You just that one area. And I define it very well so that you can help me stay on track. That's the accountability we're talking about. Isn't that cool? So what God showed me is that we can create something that I'm, for the want of a better term, I'm calling a core support team. And this is where you connect with at least one other person. And you say, let's walk this out together. Let's take the things that we're learning and support one another in this process. Let's encourage one another in the things that we're learning. Let's, maybe we'll even have some accountability that we can put in place regarding the new things that we're learning, right? So, you know, I've got this set up on the page here a certain way. It doesn't even have to be this way. But ideally, I would love to see two people who are fairly mature working together, and then they in turn work with two younger ones to help mentor and disciple them. That's the goal. If it doesn't happen that way, I don't care. As long as there is at least two people who are committing to work together, right? And so I've got some things here that you can look at, you know. And again, this stuff is all about helping one another. It's not for telling each other how to live, okay? So how do we build a core support team? That would be the next two pages. And I got to hurry because it's late. I know it is. Yeah, it's already 7 o'clock. I want to be done by now. But this is really the last stuff that we're going to look at. Building my core support team. Can we get that handed out real quick? Everybody good so far? Any questions? We got started late, so I'm not too concerned about the time. Which reminds me, please be here at 6 from now on, because we want to start at 6. Next week we'll be showing showing a video. I will not be teaching every week, trust me. We'll be watching a video and then having some question and answer time and ministry and whatnot. And then Heaven's Invasion hasn't changed all that much. We're still going to worship when we're done with this, okay? Which is, for most of us, is good news. Okay. So the first thing you'll see on the page is, who do I trust or who am I willing to learn to trust? That's the question you need to ask. Okay. God will show you somebody, at least one person, that you can build a trusting relationship with. Okay. You may know who they are already. If so, awesome. You know, if they're not here, give them a call and say, hey, I'm starting something new. Would you like to do this with me? Okay? But trust me, God has somebody for you. Why? Because you're in the body of Christ and there's a joint that you're connected to. You might not have identified it yet, but it's there. Okay? And so we need to ask the Lord to show us, who is it that you have for me? Okay? And if it's someone that you're not too familiar with, at least be willing to learn to trust them. Let it be an ongoing process. Does that make sense? Okay? So creating strong relationships. This material that I got from Danny Silk's new book is just awesome. Okay? These declarations, I encourage you to speak these every day over yourself. Okay? Why? Because nothing happens in the kingdom apart from a declaration. So these declarations are really life-changing. Okay? The principles that we see here for building strong relationships are so important. Did you know that you should never have the goal of agreement in a conversation? I never knew that. This is what some of the things that Danny teaches in this book, Keep Your Love On. Awesome book. The goal of conversation is should never be agreement. It should be understanding. The goal in my conversation with you should always be to understand you better. Why? Because there are so many things that we're going to disagree on. But even if I disagree with you, at least I can understand where you're coming from, okay? And keep the connection strong. See, when we disagree, we want to separate, okay? So we're learning how to value connection more than agreement, right? The next one, my thoughts, feelings, and needs are valuable and important, and so are yours. Okay? I can never elevate my thoughts and feelings above yours. It's wrong. Neither should I elevate yours above mine. They're equal. But recognizing that that is true is going to be helpful. Okay? I do not participate in disrespectful conversations. What does that mean? You get in a conversation with someone and it starts to get ugly. Starts to get, you know, they start getting hot. Start yelling. Your response can be very simple. Okay? I don't participate in disrespectful conversations. So if you're able to calm down, we can continue the conversation. And if they're not, if you're not, then it's over. I'm going to have to go. And then it's up to them to honor the boundary that you just set. I believe if we'll do this, we'll never have problems like that unless it's somebody that is so out of control that they cannot, you know, abide by that boundary. So it's an important principle, okay? We must communicate our true feelings and needs in order to establish trust and intimacy, okay? There are two things that relationship absolutely must have. You know what they are? Communication and trust. But you can't have trust without communication. There's no way I can learn to trust you unless we communicate, unless we share heart to heart. And so we've got to be open and honest enough to be able to say, hey, you know, I'm not feeling too good, you know? Something happened that really got me messed up, and I need to tell you about it. See? Sharing the truth about how I feel, what my thoughts are, so that we can build some trust here. It's my job to tell you what's going on inside of me, and your job to tell me what's going on inside of you. I will not make assumptions about what you're thinking, feeling, or needing. How many of you gotten burned by assumptions? Right? You think you know what the person's thinking. You think you know what they're feeling. You think you know what's happening. But they never said it. So we go on the basis of an assumption, and it only gets worse. Okay? You gotta stop that. No assumptions. Let's share what we're thinking and feeling. All right? I will not expect you to know my thoughts, feelings, and needs unless I've communicated them to you. Okay, husbands and wives are great with this, right, Dad? It's like, you should have known what I was thinking. You should have known what I was feeling. We do that all the time, right? We expect people to know what's going on inside of us without us having told them. Mind readers, yes, like you expect, right? You know what you think of a mind reader? We do it all the time, right? Next one. I will not make judgment statements or tell you how you must change to meet my needs. You know why? Because that's called control. That's called manipulation. I'm trying to tell you what to do to make me happy. And I'm not going to do that. I shouldn't do that. It's not my job to control your life. My job is to control me. And your job is to control you, right? Right? So when you communicate your needs to me, it's my job to listen well so I can understand what you need, how my life is affecting you, and what I can do to meet your needs. Those are powerful things right there that really, really, you know, lay out what we're supposed to do for one another. Okay? That's what my job is. I'm supposed to listen, find out what's going on. You know, am I doing something that's affecting you in a bad way? I want to know that so I can do something about it. Okay? I'm committed to nurturing and protecting our connection. I'll do what I need to do in order to keep moving towards you no matter what. That can be hard, right? It can be hard if you haven't yet come to the point where you're unoffendable. If you can still be offended, you're going to have a hard time with this one. Because someone will say or do something to you that offends you, and your reaction is going to be, shh, I'm out of here. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to put some distance between you and me because you offended me. Okay? I don't want to waste time getting offended anymore. I just don't want to. So I made up my mind, you can't offend me. All right? I know you tried the other day, Tom, but it just didn't work. So you know, if you can come to that place and say, you know what? Say what you want, do what you want. I'm not going to be offended. I'm going to still be committed to moving towards you as much as you'll let me. They may throw up a huge wall and say, you ain't coming up closer. Okay, well, I'll just throw things over the wall. Love you, miss you, how are you? Right? The last one says, it's my job to manage my heart so I can respond to you in love and remove fear from our relationship. What causes fear in a relationship? It's when I lash out. It's when I am angry. When I speak in a negative way or harsh way towards you, that creates fear. Yeah, yelling, exactly, volume, all that creates fear. And so I've got to manage myself so that I don't do that. Okay. So these are important things. You should really look at them carefully, and let the Lord help you with that. Finally, the last page. This is what we're asking for folks to start to do with your core support team, okay? Whenever you decide who this is going to be and there's an agreement to do it, we've got, that didn't get handed out. Okay. So these things are what you would need to do in preparation for next week, because this is a school. So there will be homework. I'm sorry to have to break that to you. There will be homework. It's not huge. It really isn't. You know, it's not a lot of book learning type stuff. It's really connecting with your core support team partner. I give you a icebreaker exercise to do here. And under point number one, there's 7 questions that you can ask each other. So you can look through that and do that during the week at some point. We've set up a web page. On our Heaven's Invasion website, it's heavensinvasion.com/TSOT, which stands for the School of Transformation. So it's heavensinvasion.com/TSOT. And on that page, you'll find resources that relate to the week that you've just been through. So this video, which I'm recording tonight, that'll be posted up there for you to review if you want it. Or in weeks ahead, if you should miss a Sunday, you'll be able to access the material from that class and review it and not lose any progress, okay? Because really, this builds week by week by week. The material is such that you really don't want to miss a week, or it'll just seem a little strange that you're out of sorts with where we're at, okay? So the assignment for this week is to connect with with someone to be a core support team partner. You can have more than one if you want. You can be part of more than one team. It's totally up to you, as long as you don't burn yourself out, right? And just kind of go through these 4 points. On the webpage, there's an article called God's Faith in You, which you ought to read. I'm going to try to have these printed out for you and going forward, but I didn't have time for that this time. There's also a video on the page that you can watch. It's a mentoring video by Ed Silvoso, who is the originator of the School of Transformation. He's an evangelist from Argentina. And so you can watch that mentoring video. There's also a study page that you can download and print out and follow along and fill in the blanks, answer the questions. And then I suggest if you have the time, you can also kind of share with your course support team partner about what you learned from the video and the article. All right. So you can see that we're intentionally going to be providing you opportunities to learn how to have this relational kind of discipleship happening amongst yourselves. Okay. Because discipleship is not me standing here teaching you. That's a part of discipleship, but it's a small part. It is where you receive new information, new revelation from from someone that has received it from God. And from there, you take that and you connect in the body of Christ. And we're creating this paradigm, this model, so that you're kind of forced into this. All right? We're saying that for the next 3 months, you're going to work with somebody and learn what it's like to be in a relational discipleship situation and experience, you know, the power of that. At the end of the 3 months, you can evaluate and you can say, I'm not sure I like this. Or maybe I need to find somebody different. Okay? We're not asking for a lifelong commitment here. We're asking you to try something that I believe God is highlighting so powerfully in this day and age. Any questions? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to have, you miss next Sunday, you'll be able to go on the website and see the materials that are part of that week. There'll be an audio recording of the video, the video itself. There'll be an audio recording that you can download and listen to. And then whatever the assignments are will be there. So that's going to be posted every week on the website, on that page that I just told you about. It's on your page as well. Okay? We would really like to honor those that make the commitment to this course. And so we're going to keep track of your attendance, not because we're going to call you up and say, hey, where were you? But we want to actually offer a certificate of completion to those who make it through the school over the next 11 weeks. We're going to commission those that successfully get through the course. Now, what does that mean? Well, a commissioning simply means that we're recognizing you as a transformation agent. Because you've been through the material, you are equipped to be a transformation agent. You'll learn more about what that looks like as we go through. But we do want to honor those that are making this commitment to come and be part of this course so that you have something to say, yeah, look, I went through this and I have this training. I don't know what it will do for you. I mean, you can take that and a dollar and get a cup of coffee. But no, honestly, we want to do that. So we're going to ask you to just fill out this thing with your name and email address so that we have that. Next week, the session next week is going to revolve around learning what Jesus meant when he said, I will build my church. Many people have this backwards. They think that we're supposed to build the church. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. He called the church the ekklesia. It's a Greek word, and it means something very specific. We're going to talk about what that means to be the ekklesia in the marketplace. How do you disciple nations, beginning with ourselves, our family, and our immediate sphere of influence? So that's some of what we'll be talking about next week. There'll be a video that we'll be watching. We'll have questions. We'll have discussion time. It's going to be fun. It really is. I know that this was maybe a little dry as a lecture. I hated to do it from that way, but I needed you to get on board with the SDA and the discipleship stuff, because that is going to be so transformative in the way this gets worked out in our lives together. Amen? So, Father, thank you right now, Lord, that you have launched us into something that is we don't even know what it's going to look like when we're done, but we know that you're already there. And so we thank you for taking us by the hand step by step. Lord, we are content to remain, Lord, as childlike as we can be, to trust you to teach us and lead us step by step. So, Father, I bless these that are here tonight. I bless those that will be joining us in the future. God, we are wanting beyond all measure to take your presence, your power, your love, and your kingdom outside these four walls and see lives transformed, cities transformed, God, states and nations. Father, we want to see this world brought under the kingship of Jesus for your glory. In his name we pray. Amen.